I want to take a moment. In case you don't know who I am, my name is Joshua Williams. I'm Associate Professor of Old Testament here. And wanted to say thank you to Dr. Bingham for the invitation to be here this morning and to speak with you. My family has joined me. My parents are here. Hi, Mom. my wife and my three kids are here. And very thankful that they could join me this morning and be here with me. You know, when I was a young believer, people encouraged me to read Christian biographies, and which I always thought was a good idea. I wasn't that much of a reader in junior high and high school, so I got a couple under my belt, some George Mueller, a couple of others, but really, once my kids came along, and as my wife and I have been raising our kids, we latched on to these biographies. So Christian heroes then and now, and we've read a bunch of them. So Cameron Townsend and Nate Saint and Amy Carmichael and William Carey and Eric Little and so on and so forth. And they're really, it's really amazing. Right? I mean, the stories themselves are usually somewhat unbelievable in and of themselves, but it's just so encouraging to see what God can do with a person who decides to follow the Lord, right? A person makes a decision to follow the Lord, and then you see how the Lord uses this individual, the opportunities that open up, and the way in which God helps them in ways that are sometimes just miraculous. And this morning, I want to tell a story that's very similar to that story. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So for those of you who are my students, it's no surprise it's coming out of Chronicles. Everything these days has been in Chronicles for me, so it seems only natural that I would go there. I will say, so just to let you know, right? Sometimes I, let's see, how do I say this? So I have a clean cut, right? Kind of the flat top, very sharp, right? One of my colleagues last week turned to me and he said, "Do you always wear a black suit?" And I was like, "No, this is charcoal." you know, I dress like I'm trying to put myself together. Most of this is my wife. I mean, I just be honest with you, right? If you'd seen me in college in the days when people knew me as Biff, then it would be a little bit different, but sometimes there's this temptation when the lights are on and the camera's rolling and to be kind of real formal and maybe kind of direct and precise and pristine and real clean and, you know, kind of do what I'm supposed to do in the pulpit, sound a certain way and be a certain way. And I just want to let you know, I'm not very good at it, so I'm just going to talk. I'm going to talk to you. We're going to talk about what God's Word says. Sometimes I'm really silly and a little off, but I had a prof in seminary once say, he said, "I take the gospel very seriously, but I don't take myself seriously at all." So I think it's not a bad motto to live by, so hopefully we'll keep it I don't want to say this, but we'll keep it real. You know what I'm saying? We're going to keep it real. So we're looking in 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians, but Chronicles, chapter 26, verse 3. And this is a story of a king of Judah. His name is Uzziah. In verse 3 it says, "And Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. The name of his mother was Jechaliah from Jerusalem." Verse 4, "He did what was upright in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. And he committed himself to seeking God in the days of Zechariah, the one who instructed him in the fear of God. And in the days that he sought the Lord, God brought him success. Yeah, this is really where we have to start. This is Uzziah. This is his story. And it begins with this little phrase, he committed himself to seek the Lord. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, in the context of Chronicles especially, usually in the context of someone kind of living a certain kind of life, I think the best way of expressing the notion here of seeking the Lord is what we might say follow, right? If you have a follower of Jesus, that's one who would seek Jesus. A follower of Buddha would be one who seeks Buddha. That's kind of the way that I would put this. This is a devotee, right? This is someone who has committed his life to follow after the Lord. And this characterizes what he does. He does what's upright in the eyes of the Lord because he's committed himself to following the Lord. And there's a certain consequence to this, right? In verse 5, what happens as a result? Well, when he followed the Lord, God granted him success. Now, it's a real simple verse, but it's a profound principle. And sometimes we often run over it or forget about it. And that is this, that God honors obedience. God blesses obedience. And if you read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles and you go narrative after narrative after narrative, king after king after king, you will see that this principle is there from the beginning all the way through the end. That God honors, he rewards obedience. This shouldn't be that surprising, right? Because in the book of Deuteronomy, this is precisely the terms that are laid out between the Lord and Israel. If you read through Deuteronomy, especially in chapter 28, God says it really plainly. If you will obey me, if you will keep my laws and my statutes and my commandments, then I will. And he lists all the ways in which he will bless Israel, one after the other. Right? This is the principle that's at work here in 2 Chronicles 26 in verse 5. But the text elaborates on this point. It says that God granted him success. Well, what did God do? Well, here we go in verse 6. He went out in war against the Philistines, and he broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Yavneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in Ashdod and among the Philistines. I think the picture here is he's breaking down the walls of his enemies and he's plundering the cities that he destroys. And verse 7, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who were dwelling in Gur Baal and against the Meunites. And either the Ammonites or the Meunites, they give him a tribute. And his name went out all the way to Egypt because he had grown very strong. Now, one thing that I want to point out about these couple of verses, God grants him success. He defeats his enemies. But notice the way that it puts it in verse 7, and God helped him, right? This isn't just a king who's figured out a superior strategy and therefore goes out and skillfully wages war against his enemies. This is one who's been helped, that the Lord himself has come alongside and helped him. So the first way that we see the Lord's help is in this victory over his enemies. And then in verse 9, and Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, upon the corner gate and upon the gate of the valley, even all the corners, and he fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness, and he dug out many wells because he had a lot of livestock in the Shephelah, in the lowland and in the plain. He also had agricultural workers and vine dressers in the hill country and in Carmel. Why? Because he was a lover of the soil, which is a little bit of an interesting expression. This guy really got into agriculture, okay? Livestock and plants. And so, as part of his obedience to God, God grants him the desire to flourish in it, right? He loves agriculture. He is, as it says here, a lover of the soil. He loves agriculture, so what happens? He gets a lot of it. As a result of his obeying the Lord, God gives him all of these agriculture workers who are able to grow the grapes on the hillside, as well as tend to all the flocks within the lowland in the valley, probably in areas that he had taken from the Philistines. So he is, in verse 9, he's able to fortify, build these fortifications in Jerusalem. He's able to fortify himself against his enemies, and then he's also able to build an agricultural base. Now we turn to verse 11. Actually, let me just kind of summarize verses 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. What you see is he has a very well-organized army. It's got a large number of soldiers. They are organized according to their ancestral houses, the way that they should be in Israel. He is meticulously taken record of them, right? He mentions the scribe and the official and one of the captains of the king who watch over the army to ensure that it's organized, administrated properly. Also, he supplies them. He supplies them with the shields and the spears and the helmets and the slings and the stones for the slings and the bows and everything else. I mean, many other passages in Chronicles mention these particular items of equipment, but none of them mention all of them. No other passage, no other king do you have in Judah's history is able to equip all of his troops with all of the equipment. And as a result of this, what he has is he has an army that is ready to help him against any enemy, right? If you look at the end of verse 13, this is an army, these men who are capable of waging war competently, they are there to help the king against any enemy. So notice, God helped Uzziah against his enemies, and now he's given him an army that's capable and willing to help him against any enemy. Now, verse 15, we get another glimpse at the fortifications that Uzziah prepares. It says that in Jerusalem, he made these ingenious devices that were put upon the towers and on the corners in order to shoot arrows and large rocks. Just one comment. When you hear shooting arrows and large rocks, right, what do you think of? You think of catapults, right? This sounds like a catapult. It may sound like a catapult, but chances are it's not. Chances are what these are large fortifications kind of built up with shields around them so that the archer could stand up and shoot, or someone could take a rock that is big, but not enormous, probably about like this, and just chunk it over the edge, right? Which is really effective. I mean, if you got a big wall and people are coming at you, all you gotta do is take big rocks and throw them over the edge, right? Sometimes people's heads get crushed by this, and it's happened before, right? So they're big rocks, but they're only big in comparison to the other rocks that are mentioned at the end of verse 14. which are the rocks that you use in slings, right? So a sling has a little bitty rock. That's a small rock, right? These are big rocks, a little bit bigger. Just heavy enough, right? So that you can really get some weight behind it. Anyway, so this Uzziah, he's granted success. Not only does he fortify the towers, but he also comes up with these devices, these fortifications that allow him an advantage in combat, right? As a result of all of this, what happens? Latter half of verse 15, and his name went out far and wide, if you will. Why? Because he was amazingly helped, even to the point of becoming very influential, very strong, very powerful. I mean, this is Uzziah's story. The way Uzziah's life goes, he committed to follow the Lord. And what did the Lord do? The Lord rewarded his obedience. He rewarded it in several ways. That's why all of these details are here. It's an illustration of how God gave him victory over his enemies. God gave him fortifications of his land. God gave him all of the wealth, the agricultural products that a king would need. God gave him an army that was well organized, even some kind of inventions in order to defend his place. And he gets all of this wealth, all of this prestige. He becomes quite famous in the region. This guy is a big deal. And you'll notice that how it happens, the reason it happens, is because God helps him, right? In verse 15, it says that he was helped amazingly, wonderfully, or miraculously, you might even say. Dr. Street, a week and a half ago, mentioned the divine passive, right? This would be another example in which you have the helping is put into the passive. You say, well, who is it that's helping? Well, it's pretty obvious. This is God doing the work, right? And God rewards him in a way that makes perfect sense for who he is. Who is he? He's a king. He's a king in Judah, an ancient Near Eastern king. So if he was going to have success, what would that look like? You have a pretty good outline right here. He would defeat his enemies. He would get lots of wealth. He would have a lot of prestige, an army that could defend him, and fortifications in case anybody decides to come against him. Right? It's like a Christian hero then and now, committed to serve the Lord, and God opens up these opportunities and blesses him. Unfortunately, that's not the end of the story. If you listen really carefully, if you read, pay attention to some of the finer details in the first half of this story, you'll see that there are some signs of trouble already. Notice that he did what was upright in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah did. Amaziah was a good king, but not always. Amaziah's life basically breaks down into two periods, one in which he follows the commandment of the Lord and one in which he doesn't. And Amaziah eventually ends up defeated by Israel because he brings the gods that he has of the nation he conquered and he worships them. That's not a good sign. The other thing that you'll notice is that he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. Well, to seek the Lord in the days of somebody else kind of raises the specter, right? It raises the doubt. Maybe these aren't all of his days. And in fact, that ends up being the case. If you look at verse 16, we see how the story of Uzziah, a man who committed himself to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord, to seek the Lord, how the very blessings that God gave him, the very success that God gave him becomes the opportunity for him to fall. Look with me in verse 16. And as he became strong, powerful, influential, his heart became haughty. He became arrogant. He became arrogant enough to his own destruction. And he acted faithlessly against the Lord his God. Just a brief comment here. This little word that I've translated as acting faithlessly, this word occurs again and again in the book of Chronicles. And it characterizes those who turn away from the Lord. Generally, it's kind of doing something that's wrong against the Lord. But in this particular case, it's probably more specific. It's talking about a specific regulation that God has set that he violates. And we'll see. This is the violation. He came into the temple of the Lord in order to offer incense upon the altar of incense. All right, so what happens? God has given him all of these blessings. Why? Because he's followed the Lord. His obedience led to reward. That's the way it's supposed to happen. That's the way it's supposed to work. And yet, that very reward became the opportunity for him to become proud. So what does he do? He does something that is a violation of what God has commanded. He goes into the temple in order to offer up incense. Now, immediately what happens is the priest, his name is Azariah, the priest comes out against him, and he gathers 80 other priests along with him who are described like soldiers. And they stand against him, they oppose the king, and they tell him, look, you have no right to offer incense in the temple of the Lord. Only the priests, those who have been consecrated by God, have the right to do this. So stop, for you have committed a violation against God's regulation, and this will not result in any honor for you from God. God is not going to look on this favorably. The whole scene seems a little strange. It's a little off. The reason why, in part, is related to Uzziah, his name. Uzziah, as the king, he actually has two names. This is not uncommon with kings of the ancient world, kings of the Bible. He has two names. His other name is actually the name Azariah, the same as the priest. And it's interesting because the name Azariah, if you translate it, it means the Lord helps. Now that's interesting because in the first part of the story, right, that's exactly what God did. God helped him. He gave him an army that was ready to help him. In fact, Uzziah was helped miraculously, amazingly, marvelously. But now, we've got a priest who's named Azariah, the Lord helps, and he's accompanied by 80 other priests who are described like soldiers, right? Using the same terms that were used earlier of Uzziah's army. Instead of defending him against every enemy, Azariah and the priest have become Uzziah's enemy. It feels off, strange. But you know, there's still hope. I mean, the priests have said, look, stop, leave, because you've committed this violation. So does Uzziah stop? Surely, this man who sought the Lord for all of these years and God has blessed him, surely in this moment he'll turn, but he does not. You know what he does? He becomes angry, enraged. Actually, this same word is used in chapter 28 of Israel when they destroy Judah in the days of Ahaz. And their slaughter is so great that it stretches to the sky. That's how much of a rage they exhibit. And that's the rage that Uzziah has. And as he responds in rage, as his anger bursts forth, the priests notice on his forehead a spot, what we often call leprosy, which is just, in the Bible, it just refers to a generic word for a skin disease. And this skin disease breaks out on his forehead, and the priests see it. And the significance is that the skin disease renders him unclean. He cannot be anywhere in the temple. In fact, he can't be anywhere in the community. And so the priests grab him and they rush him out of the temple. And when Uzziah realizes that he has this skin disease, he's anxious to get out himself. And he's rushed out of the temple and he's put in a building of isolation under quarantine for his entire life, where he never again gets to enter into the temple. Never. It's really a tragic story. It's a story of one who followed the Lord. His obedience led to reward, and the reward was the opportunity for arrogance. You know, it's similar to what we see in James 1:19. Right? Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because man's anger doesn't lead to righteous life that God requires, that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. Why? And humbly accept the word planted in you. You see, sometimes we think of that verse, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We think of it simply in kind of generic terms. All the time you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. But I think James is basically, he's drawing the principle from a passage like this. It's not be quick to listen to anything or everything. It's particularly be quick to listen to the word of rebuke, right? A word of correction. Don't defend yourself with your mouth, and don't turn away in anger the way that Uzziah does, but instead humbly receive that word that is in you, the one that if you look upon it intently, that perfect law of freedom, as James calls it, right? Then you become a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You know, I wish the story of Uzziah, I wish it was a hard one to relate to, right? I wish it was hard to see myself in the story of Uzziah, but it's really not. I mean, just think about it. Someone who's committed their lives to the Lord, and God has rewarded with increasing blessings. That's me. And my guess is that's you. And you know, sometimes going about the work, doing what we do, trying to follow the Lord, watching Him bless, seeing people's lives changed as a result of our ministry, you know, it can lead to pride. It can lead to arrogance. So let me take it out of the theory here, way up here, and let me bring it way down. Thoughts like this. Let me tell you me, right? Adoniram Judson, in his lectures to his students, one of the points that he makes, he says, beware of pride, and not the pride of the proud man, but the pride of the humble man. right? Realizing that those around you, that you will be esteemed by great and good. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he's talking to missionaries. And he's saying, as you train to be a missionary, recognize that people are going to honor you. They're going to be like, wow, you're a missionary? Man, you must be a good person. You must be a good Christian, right? What you're doing is great. I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could ever do that, man. You've really sacrificed a lot in order to be able to do that. And Adoniram Judson's, here's part of his remedy. He says, therefore, confess your sins. Forgive me. I'll be honest. For about a day now, I've really been wrestling with this. The truth is that if we confess our sin, this is the remedy. This is the remedy to pride. And I talk about this in my classes with my students. And I talk about how, look, secret sin will kill you. It will destroy your ministry. It will sap everything that you have, and it will kill it. And you know, sometimes we hear messages like this. Like I said, I speak on this, but it is one thing for me to talk about it, and it is another for me to do it. So here are my arrogant thoughts. There are often times when I sit under the preaching of someone else and I think, great, they're going to teach from the Old Testament. Don't they know? Don't they know that I teach on this every semester? Today we're going to look at Genesis 1. Great, I've taught on that. I did a whole elective on that. Man, what do you have to say to me? Or I'm hearing the preaching of the word, a man who's been burdened by the Lord, and he says something that I know, some piece of historical information or something about a word study, and I know that's not right. What's this guy telling me for? Or, I generally pray at the beginning of my classes. And in the past, I've had students, even like in a student evaluation of teaching, a student once said, you know, I really appreciate Dr. Williams' prayers. Now, you wouldn't think that this would be anything to mention in an SRT, but I really find it, and you know what? This is how proud I am. After hearing that, I wanted to pray the good prayers. You know what I'm saying? The kind that people would write in a SRT about. I mean, this is my wicked heart. This is my pride. And this is just the beginning of it. I mean, if you think about shameful sins, I've done them not just in the past, not just before I was converted, but as a college student, as a Christian ministries degree major, as a seminary student, as a professor, I've done it. And I'm not saying it because I'm proud of it. God, forgive me. Talk about, I mean, this sin, you know, good parents, they don't discipline in anger. I mean, I'm telling you, this is so I thought of doing this, and I thought, surely, Lord, you don't want me to do this. This is humiliating. And my parents are here. And my wife is here. My kids are here. But have I disciplined out of anger? Yes. I'm sorry. Have I deceived my wife when she asked me what seems like an innocent question, right? You really just want to be left alone so that you can do what you want, right? No, ma'am. Yes. To be honest, yes. Why? Because I'm selfish. And, yeah, this is one thing I know. I know that we often talk about what's going on in our churches, and sometimes we talk about what's going on in our convention, and sometimes we talk about what's going on here at Southwestern. And there are lots of things that we can do, that there are lots of ways that we can call on the Lord for him to do a work in our midst, right? We can praise him through song, which we should. We can call out to him in prayer, which we should. But I know this, when I've seen God move in ways that can't be explained, ways that have made a permanent impact on my life, I remember after my seventh grade year, God did something incredible in the group that I was in. And at various periods, when God does that, it's because people like us, people who the world think, that everybody else in the churches thinks, these are the good Christians, the good ones, right? Mature, spiritually mature. Those who have it together, those who don't struggle with the same sins. Oh, yeah, I mean, they get the sin. They have the sins that we all deal with, right? Well, every once in a while, they get angry driving, right? Or, you know, things like that. But I know that when individuals, when we stop caring whether or not other people think we're good Christians, you know what I'm saying? Come on now. When we stop caring about whether other people think we're good Christians, and we are willing to confess the dark, ugly, shameful things, when we are not willing to hide them anymore, we can't, we won't, because we know it will destroy us. It will destroy us individually. It will destroy our marriages, our families. It will destroy our churches. It will destroy the seminary. That kind of arrogance, that kind of pride has to be destroyed in order for God to do something that we cannot imagine. And it is my prayer, it is my solemn, earnest prayer that we will not live the life of Uzziah ever, that we will not let secret sin fester in us, that we will not be too proud to stand up in front of a congregation if that's what it takes. And I'm serious, I'm serious. I had a student at the beginning of the semester. Man, it's the first time a student's ever asked me. After I gave my testimony and kind of told my story, I said, do you guys have any questions for me? And a student raised his hand and said, yeah, what's the scariest thing you've ever done? I don't know. It took me a while. I'll tell you the scariest thing I've ever done. A few years ago, Life Action came to Wedgwood Baptist Church, and they held a revival. And I knew what I needed to do. I needed to stand in front of the congregation and confess my pride. And I shook every time I went. I was terrified. But I knew then, and I am convinced of it right now, that the only way, it was the only thing that was going to save my soul. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not talking about going to heaven, but I'm talking about my life, its fruitfulness, the ministry, my family, not just going through the motions. Look, I could probably be a professor at Southwestern the rest of my life with secret sin. It's not that hard, in case you're wondering. It is not that hard to be in ministry and to hide. It's not that hard. You could do it for a long time. a really, really, really long time. But it will destroy you, and it will destroy everyone around you. But let me close with this. You know, we have one who is not like Uzziah. He is and he's not, right? Sometimes I tease when it comes to the Old Testament that you don't need exegesis, you need extra Jesus, you know what I'm saying? So I'm not gonna give you any extra Jesus, okay? But I will say this, there is one who is a king like Uzziah, who obeyed like Uzziah, whom the Lord blessed like Uzziah, who also entered into the temple like Uzziah. But you know what? He didn't enter in for his own honor. He didn't enter in for his own glory, for his own reward. He did it for ours. He did it for us, right? This is the good news. This is the good news, that repentance is just a choice away, and that when we do it, God is quick to forgive. Just like that, gone. So I don't know what you've got going on today. I can tell you my struggle. I can tell you as a seminary student, as a seminary professor, there have been times when I've sat in these seats, mostly over there, snared, caught by some sinful act, habit, or attitude. And I pray that I want you to know that the Lord is here and that the Lord will respond when you humble yourself. And that's exactly what he promises, and that's exactly what he will do. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good and gracious and kind. And Lord, I'm none of those things. But I know that because of your graciousness, because of your love, it's just who you are, that you will accept and forgive and redeem me, my life, that you will take those things that seem broken and you will make them new. And Lord, I know this because of Jesus, because of the work that he did in his life on the cross and in the resurrection and his interceding on my behalf right now. So Lord, I pray that your spirit would be among us, active, and that our lives would be a life of humble repentance, accepting the word in us. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts.